Luke 12, 22 to 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading and the expounding and preaching of this word as well. It's my distinct pleasure to have a friend, personally, and a friend of the church, come and fill in the pulpit this morning. Keith, if you could come forward and bring us the word. Thank you so much. I would shake your hand, but we're not supposed to protocol.
That's right. 6 feet.
That's right.
All right. It is good to be back. I was just thinking, thanks for praying for us Patriots fans. It's a tradition that for many years, Mike's family and our family have watched the Super Bowl together, and usually the Patriots were in it. And so I don't know if we're going to have to come up with new traditions or just watch other teams, which seems weird, but it's been a lot of fun. So I appreciate being here to share with you all. It is cold. I'm glad that some folks are, you know, getting heat back on. That's great, and can still join us from home. We took my wife Sarah out for her birthday on Friday night. It was Friday night, and we were at the Seaport, and the water coming in off the, or the wind coming in off the water was brutal. That was the coldest I felt in a long time. So why don't we, as we jump in, thank you for reading the scripture. Would you just pray with me before I start? Pray with me, pray for me as I share the word today. Lord, we are grateful and honored to dive into your words today, and especially to these words of Jesus, these words that he has spoken to his disciples when he was walking on earth amongst them. God, thank you for the wisdom and the truth that we find there. And Lord, that we continue to find in these same words 2,000 years later. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself, what these words mean for our lives today and how we find you in them. We pray that you would meet us here today by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm glad to jump in, and I hear you have been studying the book of Luke and really thinking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, right? What does it mean to really live as a Christian? right? What does it mean to follow him with your life, to take seriously his call on our lives and his commands? And so far in his ministry, I know you guys have been studying this, so you know probably some of these stories. He has said some difficult things, hasn't he? Right? He has done a lot of things that have drawn some crowds, right? He's fed the 5,000. He's performed miracles. He has healed people. He's cast out demons, right? These things really bring people in, right? These are amazing acts that he has done. But he's also done some things that are kind of riling people up and causing people to have reactions to him that aren't always positive. He says difficult things that challenge the people around him and that should challenge us today. If you read the Gospels and you never find something that is challenging to you that you disagree with, or that is kind of like personally like ruffling your feathers, then you're probably not reading them right. Right, this should be challenging to us as well today. And just a quick example, I perused the previous two chapters, and all these responses happened in just a couple chapters before this passage. People have been questioning Jesus' motives. They have been questioning his true source of power. They have demanded a sign from him, a verification that he is who he said he was. They've questioned his religious credentials, right, when he didn't wash his hands before he ate, or at least they questioned his hygiene. In that, they accused Jesus of insulting them. And then it continues to get worse and worse as you go. They opposed him fiercely, and they besieged him with questions, trying to trip him up, right? And eventually, the things that Jesus taught would lead people to get him killed, right? So the things Jesus teaches are not always easy. And that's why, when we think about being serious about being a disciple of Jesus, we have to think about some challenging things for ourselves too. And that's why right here, Jesus starts and it says he tells his disciples, and he starts by saying, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." Now, why did Jesus have to say that? Because he had just been teaching on something that probably was causing people to worry, right? We have a lot to worry about today, don't we? It feels like constantly there is something to worry about. And I think, I don't know if you're a worrier. I think in some ways we're all worriers. Some of us are just better at it than others, right? My father-in-law often said of my mother-in-law, she would worry about the day she didn't have anything to worry about, right? That was, and some of us are just really good at worrying, but all of us worry about something. But let's put this worrying into context, right? Jesus had told a story told a parable about a rich fool, right, who had built bigger barns. And he basically said, don't store up for yourselves here on earth. Which seems like, if we're honest, hard advice and maybe irresponsible advice, doesn't it? Why shouldn't we store up? Aren't we supposed to be saving up? Aren't we supposed to be feeding our family? Shouldn't we have retirement accounts and good savings accounts and things like this? Right? It starts to get personal really quick, right? And so if you're going to take Jesus seriously, then I'm sure his disciples are wondering, well, then how are we going to eat? How are we going to provide for ourselves? How are we going to live if we're not concerning ourselves with storing things up for ourselves? And I think a lot of us think about these things, right? This is not something very, you know, that just happened then. We think about our food budget. We think about inflation prices and how much things are going up. We think about the cost of our clothes. I have three boys, just one is here with us today, but they're all man size now. And they are far out of the realm of getting inherited clothes from like other kids that have grown out of their clothes. Like, we have to buy new clothes for them or go to Savers, right? And you know how expensive it is? The most recent thing has been winter boots. You know how expensive it is to buy three pairs of man-size winter boots, right? So we are like, this is something that is real, right? We worry about how we clothe ourselves and what we eat. And Jesus says, don't. Don't worry about these things, right? And It reminds me a little bit. There's a comedy skit. I don't know if you've seen this. I forget if it was SNL or another show, but it was there's a therapist, the therapist is played by Bob Newhart, and there's a woman who comes in, and she's got this worry about being claustrophobic, and her fear is being buried in a box, and she tells him all about her fears and expecting some kind of like good therapy advice, and he says, okay, I want you to take out a pencil and write these two words down. Stop it. And she, you know, she's kind of thrown off. He says, just stop it. Just stop it. And in some ways, we can look at Jesus' words here, and he says, don't worry. And we might sit here and say, what are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean, just don't worry? But what we find in this passage is that he gives us some reasons. And he spends most of this passage today telling us not to worry and telling us why we shouldn't worry. In these first 10 verses, we learn a couple things about ourselves and a couple things about God when it comes to worrying. First of all, we learn about ourselves that we are incapable of changing our ultimate reality. Right? We cannot add an hour, not even an hour, to our lives by worrying. We can't do it. We don't really have the power to change anything that major, which Jesus actually says is a little thing. We think that's like, we could add an hour to our lives. That seems like a major thing to us, but that's a little thing to Jesus. We can't do that by worrying. Sure, we can stress ourselves out. We can make a few extra bucks. We could take an extra shift, right? We could save a bit more, but in reality, we are limited in how much control we actually have over our own lives. We can't gain even an hour. We are incapable of changing our realities by worrying. But then the second thing we learn about ourselves is that we don't actually have faith that God can change our realities, right? Because Jesus says, he calls his disciples, and I kind of put myself in this category, right? He calls them, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. See, we don't think that God can actually take care of us. We don't think he's capable enough or powerful enough or aware enough of our circumstances to actually provide what we need. We have too little faith. And so, ironically enough, we have it completely backwards. We think that by worrying, we are capable of changing our circumstances, and when we're really not. And we don't think that God is capable of changing our circumstances when he is really the only one who can. But we also learn a couple things about God in this passage. And this is where I really love this Jesus' teaching on worry. And the couple things we learn about God is, first, is that God values us. Amen? God values us. God loves us. He cares for us. Look at verse 24. He says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom. They don't have a place to store things up, right? They don't have a barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds, right? It kind of seems obvious when you think about it, but God compares us to birds and says, you're more valuable than birds. Right? Somebody might need to hear that this morning. You are more valuable than birds. God values you, right? You know, we have fish in our house. We actually have three fish tanks of varying sizes. And either my wife or my kids, but usually my wife, feeds the fish. And she feeds them every day. But we value our kids more than our fish. I hope that's not hard to convince you of, right? We're not just going to feed them every day and make sure they don't die and float belly up, right? We're going to care for their physical needs, but also their social needs and their academic needs and their mental needs and their spiritual needs, because we value them. They are more valuable to us than our fish, even our dog, right? And so God values us because he's created us. He has made us, and he loves us. But then the second thing we learn about God is that God knows what we need. Amen? So verse 29 says, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat and drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things." Everyone runs after those things, right? But look at the next part. "But your Father knows that you need them." God knows our need. We don't have to even tell him our need. He knows it before we go to him. He knows it before we ask. He knows our need. Don't think that God doesn't know where you are, what your trials are, what your pressures are, what your worries are. All of those things, God knows deeply. These are just good things to remember, that we are incapable of changing things by worrying. We have too little faith that God actually can change things, and that God loves us and knows what we need. And that's why Jesus can say, "Don't worry." But here's the deal. Worrying in some ways is really just a symptom of the real deeper issue. Right? Worrying is something that kind of shows up as a symptom. It's a surface level like indicator that something is wrong. And we see that when we go to the last part of Jesus' teaching, when he talks to his disciples about what really is at the core of this problem. And in reality, the core of this problem, the deeper issue, is that we are actually all seeking our own kingdoms, and we're not seeking God's kingdom, right? If you look at verse 31 to 34, I'm going to read that passage again, and then I'm going to get into it a little bit. So verse 31 to 34 says, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, our worrying about these things reveals an important truth, that when we are concerned, when we set our hearts on our food and our drink and our clothes, we are often seeking to build our own kingdom and not God's. There's a pastor named Paul David Tripp, and he writes that the way sin affects us and our desires is this. He says, "Sin causes us to look horizontally. Sin causes us to look around us for what can only ever be found vertically in our relationship with God. So we look to creation for life, hope, peace, rest, contentment, identity, meaning, and purpose, inner peace, and motivation to continue." We look to creation for all of those things. We look horizontally. We look around us to fulfill all of those desires. In other words, our worry reveals that we are building our own kingdoms with the stuff and things of this world. Because in some way, we believe that this is where we will find our ultimate purpose. And so Jesus says not to worry. And it's good to know what we should not do, but what we find here at the end is two commands about what we should be doing. So the two things that Jesus says we should be doing, instead of worrying, this is what you are to be doing. Notice, he says there are two things. One is to seek God's kingdom, and the second is to sell your possessions and give to the poor. Does that ruffle some feathers too? Right? Seek God's kingdom and sell your possessions and give to the poor. That sounds really familiar to me. Does that sound familiar to you? It sounds a lot like the greatest two commandments. The greatest commandment. Somebody asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says, what? It is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek God's kingdom. And it's to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Sell your possessions, give to the poor. It sounds very, very similar to me. Right? That we are to be loving God and loving others. That's what we were created to do. That's how we were designed to live well. And in order to do these things well, What this passage teaches us is that we need to examine where we put our treasure. See, this word treasure is kind of an outdated word, right? I ask you, what's your treasure? I don't know. What comes to my mind is like my grandparents, you know, talking about what I'm such a treasure in their life or something like that. I don't talk about my treasure. Like, I'm not going to go home and say, I got to go get my treasure, right? It's a very outdated word. Treasure in this context, treasure meant in this culture was basically a box. It was kind of like a treasure chest, right? A box of things that you would have in your home that would be your most valuable possessions, your money, heirlooms that were passed down, you know, things that were really hard to come by, right? But if we were to update that word and put in what treasure means in our modern context, we're talking about things like your bank account, right? Jesus gets personal, right? It's your bank account. It's your savings. It's your home. It's your investments, what you have money in. It's your nice car that you just bought for, you know, you don't want to say how much. It's your retirement funds, right? It's all of these things. These are our treasures, right? And I want to just caution us against something that happens a lot is over-spiritualizing Jesus' words. Jesus is very practical, right? A lot of his words are very practical. And you know, I think we tend to spiritualize it, you know, sometimes where it doesn't apply as much to things Jesus is actually talking about, where we might say, well, our treasure is really just kind of our the things we like or the things we value or the things we put our time in. But in this setting, he's really just talking about our money, right? He's really talking about the stuff and things in our life that tend to grab our heart, right? Tend to hold us. And so where is your treasure? Because where you put your treasure is how you do those things God commands in seeking his kingdom and loving your neighbor. And so I want to ask, just where do we put our resources? When you think about your life, where do you put your resources? Where are those places that you would say your treasure is? And there's a funny thing about treasure, too. If you look at the very end of this passage, Jesus says something that I think in some ways is surprising. If you've been around the church for a while, you know your Bible, you've probably heard this saying. But I think it's still surprising to me. He ends his teaching on the subject with this statement. He says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, that's a sequential statement. See, a lot of times we think, well, I invest in those things. I put my money in places that I believe are important, right? My heart goes first. I think something is valuable, and so that's where I put my money. Jesus is actually saying it's kind of the other way around. That a lot of times, what's really happening is you put your money somewhere, and that's where your heart goes. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And I think you see that. You can see examples of this in your life, right? If our family became homeowners a few years ago, and if you've owned a home before, you know how that works, right? I put my treasure, I buy a house, but you know how much time that takes to maintain, time and money and effort to maintain a house, right? I put my treasure somewhere and man, it's got my life, right? Or if you're sneakerheads, where you really love sneakers, right? And you put all your money in sneakers. You any guys do that? No. But you put all your money in sneakers, what happens if somebody scuffs your sneakers? That wrecks your day. Right? Because that's where your treasure is, and your heart is grabbed when something happens to them. You know, it's just the old saying, more money, more problems. Right? This is where your treasure is. That's Jesus' way of saying, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. So what are we to do? How do we think about this then? How are we to seek God's kingdom and not our own? How are we to love our neighbor with our possessions, with the things we have? And it's really tough, because when I think about applying this, I sometimes wonder, do we actually just need to take Jesus at his word and sell our possessions and give it all to the poor? Maybe. That's what Jesus says to do. So I wrestle with that, especially knowing that we live in a society, in one of the wealthiest societies that the world has ever known, when over half the world's population lives in extreme poverty, less than $2 a day. But at the very least, if you're not there, and I'm not there, you know, but at the very least, what I want us to do today is examine the hold that our earthly possessions have over us. What are those things that you own, that you have time or money invested in, that capture your heart and draw it away from seeking God's kingdom because you're more concerned about building your own kingdom? And then Jesus' concern here, as much as Jesus wants to change our heart, this is an instance, I think, where Jesus is saying, you know what? Change your action and your heart's going to follow. Change where your treasure is and your heart will follow. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And so how do we do that? How do we change our treasure and invest it in God's kingdom and not our own? And this is where I really love this, because this is not something where I'm saying that, you know, we need to do this to make God happy, that God's not going to be happy with us, God's not going to accept us unless we do X, Y, and Z. God has already accepted us. God has already given us everything we need. And we see that in verse 32. We change our treasure not just by creating enough willpower in ourselves, by trying hard enough. We change our treasure by believing in the gospel, by believing that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did and did what we know is recorded of him in Scripture. In verse 32, I love this part. It's kind of a small part, but I think it's really powerful. It says, God is pleased to give you the kingdom. God has been pleased to give you the kingdom. See, we seek our own kingdoms, and God asks us to seek his kingdom, but he has already been pleased to give us his kingdom. See, God wants you to have what is good, what is best. He is pleased to give you his kingdom. Your earthly treasure, anything you work for, you save up, even you pass on to your children, it has an expiration date. Right? Everything you worry about, the stuff and things of life, are all going to go away someday. But God is pleased to give you something that will never end, and that's his own kingdom. And God gave us this by his own act of self-sacrificial love. And so we can change our treasure because Jesus has already given us everything. We can give everything away because Jesus has done the same for us first. And he did this because he loves us and he knows what we need. And he will take care of us. And so the more we believe the gospel, the less our grip on our own treasure becomes. The less we seek to build our own kingdoms, and the more we are able to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven. And our heart becomes more and more in line with Jesus. And again, I want to quote Pastor Paul Tripp again. He says, when you are satisfied with the giver, with God, because you have found in him the life you were looking for, You are freed from the ravenous quest for satisfaction that is the discouraging experience of so many people. Yes, it is true that your heart will rest only when it has found rest in Him. So that's my encouragement to us today, is believe in the gospel. And that is what gives us power to change our treasure. Once we change our treasure and seek His kingdom, our heart will follow. Amen. Let's pray.